I'd like to read from the Bible, from the book of Judges, and the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. It is the call of Gideon, a story with which you may be well familiar. We've been looking at those occasions in Scripture, New Testament and Old, when God has shown something of his glory. And this is one of them. I'll read from verse 11. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." I'll pause there. The text begins with this figure called the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, sitting under a tree. I cannot think of a more glorious being. Doing something so normal and human and everyday. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree. Not, I think, because he was tired, but because he has an appointment. And the appointee is Gideon. We're told he's threshing wheat in a wine press. I'm not an expert in farming. I'm not an expert in ancient farming, but it's an unusual place to thresh your wheat. Of course, he's doing it there because he's afraid. Earlier in the chapter, we're told a nation called the Midianite nation are oppressing Israel. And oppressors have a habit of taking your food because they want to eat plenty and they don't care if you don't eat at all. So in a state of weakness, he is threshing in private. Something odd happens in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Well, he was under the tree. Does he walk into the winepress or does he just appear? And said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Is he being ironic? If he really were a mighty man, a valiant man, would he be kind of hiding in a winepress? One might ask. And yet he says, "The Lord is with you." Now again, notice if you're reading in the text, the capital L-O-R-D, there we have the Lord's personal name. In verse 13, Gideon said to him, "O my Lord," it is a different word in the Hebrew. He doesn't use God's personal name, but rather an expression of honor. Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." We find Gideon at a low point in his life. although physically strong and likely to inherit the family farm, he is weak in another respect. He is part of an oppressed nation, and what little food he has, he's trying to keep from an invader, from an oppressor. Furthermore, he feels that God has abandoned them and God has abandoned him. And I know people today, they may not be in possession of a wine press, but they're hiding. They're hiding in fear, and they feel that God is far away. God has abandoned them. We know, of course, this is highly ironic. In case you're in any doubt, the angel of the Lord, in verse 11, we're told in verse 14, is the Lord. God has come to visit Gideon. And Gideon is saying to God, not having recognized him, God has abandoned us. And yet there is God with him in his hidey hole, with him in that wine press. And you might be tempted to think that God is far away. You might be tempted to think that the great God of heaven is not interested in you and has no concern for you and has no time for you. Because that is what Gideon thought. And Gideon was wrong. The God whom he is almost accusing of abandoning him has come right into the room to be with him. He was sitting under the tree outside, but Gideon is not for coming out. He wants to hide. So the Lord goes into where he is. Gideon thinks he has been abandoned. The Lord has not abandoned him. You might think the Lord has abandoned you. The Lord has not abandoned you. He says, why has all this happened to us? Again, the Midianite invasion. There is a pattern in the book of Judges. The people sin against God. The God allows other nations to attack them. They call upon God. God rescues them. Start the record over again. He says, where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Oh, apparently he was active in the past. He saved people in previous generations. He moved back then. But where is he now? The churches are closing down. The churches are becoming mosques. Those which are open often don't even preach the truth. All they care about is the organ fund. Where is the God who brought us up from Egypt? Where is the God of power? Where is the God who delivers and saves? But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Perhaps Gideon is getting it off his chest. I don't know. I think it is a heartfelt complaint. And yet, without even knowing it, he is praying to God. God has come to hear his complaint. God did not wait for Gideon to find the tabernacle. He doesn't wait for a Sabbath day of rest when no work was being done. He did not wait for Gideon to be in a better mood. The Lord came down to Gideon and met him where he was. His anger, his bitterness, his fear were no obstacles to the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, who had resolved to have an appointment with him that day. Then the Lord turned to him quite clearly. This figure, the angel of the Lord, is not an ordinary angel. Can I say that, an ordinary angel? They're all rather extraordinary, I think, the ones I read about in Scripture. But this is an extraordinary angel. Angel means messenger. The messenger of God. I'll tell you his New Testament name. The Lord Jesus Christ. Not here in a body of flesh, but appearing to a weary Israelite who feels he has been abandoned by God. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him. It might just be a literary expression, but there might be a sense in which Gideon, in his anger, has kind of walked away. Turned around, turned his back, concentrating on the job at hand. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So in verse 12, he calls him a mighty man of valor. In verse 14, he says, I'm effectively going to use you to save Israel. I have sent you. And yet isn't Gideon a... Well, he might not be a weak man, but I don't see much valor here or courage. I think the Lord, when he looks at Gideon in that wine press, he's not just able to see what Gideon is, but who and what Gideon is going to be. You know, God is outside of time. He has a perfect knowledge of the past and a perfect knowledge of the future and a perfect knowledge of the present. I have an imperfect knowledge of the past, an even less perfect knowledge of the present, and barely any knowledge of the future. God is eternal. He's outside of time. And here is Gideon, this man hiding away, grumbling about God. But God looks at him and is able to see the great warrior he is calling him to be. And I thank God. When God looks at a Christian, he no longer sees what they were. A filthy, hell-deserving sinner. But rather what they are. A forgiven, adopted child of God. And also what they shall become pure, righteous, holy. The God who is not limited by time beholds in Gideon a valor and a power and an authority which is not even evident to Gideon himself. Indeed, he argues so in verse 15, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I say it a lot from the pulpit, I know. Indulge me again. The Lord takes pleasure in choosing nobodies to achieve his greater purpose. There were more valiant men in Israel that day, and the Lord bypassed them. There were more pious men in Israel that day, and the Lord overlooked them. He chooses the weak and the foolish. Not many of us are wise, not many of us are noble. And yet, with the truth of the gospel, he uses us to share that wonderful divine truth among the people with whom we live and work and study. How can I save Israel? Well, in verse 14 it says, I have sent you. God never sends people to do something that he will not first equip them to do. And in response he says, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. If I have sent you, and I'm going with you, I'll make sure you fulfill the purpose which I have intended you to fulfill. Do you ever, as a Christian, feel weak? Your faith is puny. And perhaps you come to church and it seems like everybody else has a strong faith, but not me. Because you are Gideon. You think, how can I endure to the end? How can I overcome the world? How can I not be outsmarted by the evil one? Surely, he says, I will be with you. And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. In verse 17, Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. There is something almost comical about that. Does Gideon know who he's talking to? Well, he wants to bring out an offering. He thinks he's found favor in his sight. People use that expression of God. And yet he's also saying, don't go anywhere, sit down, wait, I'll get things ready. You kind of don't say that to God or to an angel. You kind of wait on them, not the other way around. And yet notice the grace in verse 18. I will wait until you come back. The angel of the Lord could have said, who do you think you are? The angel of the Lord could have said, no. I will set the timetable. The angel of the Lord said, I will wait. What grace and humility we see in the Lord Jesus, even before he came to earth as a human, when we saw it in its fullest expression. Quite literally, God is waiting for Gideon. It shows an incredible patience, I think, in the heart of God. And does he need this offering? No. In one respect, the equivalent is, you know, a small child going off to make a mud pie for you to eat. You know you don't need it. You know you don't want to eat it. But out of your love for that child, you will wait while they go to cook it and whatever they do with it. There is a real grace here. And I am so glad of it because I'm a recipient of it. God knew you while you were in the womb. God knew you before you knew you. And God has been watching you all that time, watching you grow up, watching you do this, do that, and desired a relationship with you, desired friendship with you. For some people, he waits 80 years, some 100. For others, 5 or 6, I don't know. But however long it took you to ask him to forgive you and to become a Christian, that was you being Gideon, asking him to wait. And if you're not yet forgiven of your sin, if you're not yet in a right relationship with him, the great God of heaven, the God who receives the worship of angels, is deigning to wait for you. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him. All this, of course, takes time. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Wow. This food has been cooked and consumed. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. If Gideon had a suspicion, a feeling, an inkling that this one who spoke to him was no passerby or journeyman or busybody, but rather somebody rather more important, one who has strange authority, one who's very sure of himself, one who seems to know me so wonderfully well, well, he is now in no doubt as to who it is. And in verse 22, we have Gideon's reaction. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. He may not have fully understood it, fully perceived it. He knows there's something. And notice what Gideon does. He does what Isaiah did, having seen something of the glory of God. He's afraid. "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He knows. He knows he can't do that. He knows the beauty and majesty and the righteousness of God, and his face is beyond, beyond human's right to approach and view. And he's right. Gideon cannot barge his way into heaven and look at the throne, but the great God of heaven barged into that wine press so Gideon could meet him on the earth. In one respect, we have a little hint of what the angel of the Lord would do many, many years later. Not appear as a man under a tree with a staff, but be born in the manger of Bethlehem and grow up and live a life and teach and preach and eventually go to the cross of Calvary and bear our sin and bear Gideon's sin and rise again from the dead. "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." We're told the angel of the Lord departed in verse 21, and yet in verse 23, the Lord speaks to him just as clearly as though he had been with him standing on the ground. The Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." It would, of course, have been something of a flaw in God's plan if he had appointed somebody to rescue Israel and then he ended up getting destroyed because he had spoken with God. God is rather better at planning than that. Gideon is afraid for having beheld God. And God says to him, "Peace with you. Do not be afraid. You shall not die." The immediate context, of course, is what I've just been talking about. And yet those wonderful words would make a very good New Testament text. Because of the Lord Jesus, we can have peace. I don't just mean that kind of nice feeling we have in our head when everything is well and the sun is shining. That comes and goes. But peace with God. Knowing that the great righteous God, whose law we have broken, he's not going to punish us. Do not fear. Do not be afraid of the Midianites. Do not be afraid of their raiding parties. Do not be afraid of your own weakness. And you shall not die. We have a wonderful Bible text inscribed in slate in our graveyard. And though we die, yet shall we live. Maybe that's the message of the Lord to you this morning. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abezrites. So Gideon built a structure, something made of stone, I imagine, upon which he could worship God, and he gave it a name. The Lord is peace. It's not the strength of Gideon which is his peace, but the Lord himself. And the Lord who appeared to Gideon that day comes to us also. To those who are hiding, to those who are afraid, to those who are dead and dying, to those who are oppressed and trembling. You think he's abandoned you? He hasn't. You think he doesn't care? He does. The Lord Jesus came to earth to die upon a cross, that he, the Lord, would be our peace. I'm not afraid to die or to stand before God because I'm righteous and I've done lots of good things and I've kept a record of them. And when called upon, I'll get them out of my pocket and hopefully impress him sufficiently. If that was my hope, it would be a worthless hope. But knowing that Jesus Christ fulfilled God's law on my behalf, that Jesus Christ provides me with his own righteousness, for I have none of my own, that gives me peace. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Amen.